If you study church history, you study Arminians, Calvinists, and everybody in between and on the fringes. They'll all agree with one thing, with several things. They all agree Christ is to be exalted, the word of God is to be preached, and that you must have prayer. They all agree on that. They don't agree on much else, but they do agree on that. I'm not much of a salesman. If I'd go bankrupt selling whale oil to Eskimos, because I'd probably give it to them. Here's 43 songs my sister made, recorded these. And what they're really made for is a little mountain church or country church that doesn't have a pianist. She plays these strictly by the book. You got a little intro, just like it's in the book, every verse, and you can sing right along with it. But this has become a great tool to different people to pray by. MP3 player, iPod, and this here, she gets $20 for this, 43 songs. They're all the old hymns. Blessed Assurance, Amazing Grace, I Need the Prayers of Those I Love, Press On, It Won't Be Long, Great Is Thy Faithfulness, Sweet Hour of Prayer. And those things set an atmosphere for you to pray. That's what that's about. If you want one, let me know. If you don't, that's all right. Praise the Lord. That's just something that might help you. Okay, Mark chapter number 9. You could also find this companion scripture in Matthew 17. And it's also in the book of Mark, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, this story. Mark chapter number 9. I think there's some real truths in this that really get overlooked, like a lot of things that I've preached before. We take one verse and pull it out and never mention the context. And we need to preach the Bible. And this is one of those instances when, if you know the surrounding story and what the Lord's really trying to say, it changes everything about it. Verse number 14. When he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them, and the scribes questioning with them. You know, always somebody there to analyze. Now, there's nothing wrong with checking a preacher out with the Bible. Any preacher that's against his congregation, checking him out, whether those things be true, he's not a Berean. It shouldn't offend any preacher that if his people make sure he's in the Word of God. And it ought to encourage him, they go look and find out he is. Hopefully he is. That's very important. That's how we get into false doctrine. People just take what a preacher says and nobody checks it out. That's exactly right. That's how culture formed. That's how churches are about an inch deep and a mile wide. Shallow. Because they don't know the Bible. All they know is what somebody told them. It'll become alive to you when you check it out. In this book, learn how to study. God's people need to learn how to study. When you got saved, you need to learn how to study the Bible. You need to learn hermeneutics. You need to know the laws of studying Scripture. So you say, well, I love my preacher. What if he dies tomorrow? What if they put him in prison with the rest of us one of these days? Somebody's going to have to carry on. What if God moves him to another church? Amen. Well, enough said there. Mark chapter number 9, let me start again. When he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them, and the scribes questioning with them. And straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him. And he asked the scribes, what question ye with them? And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. That means this demon here is the reason this boy cannot talk. Now, everybody that isn't of that disability does not mean they've got demons in them. Everybody that has epileptic fits, like this boy's going to have, it doesn't mean that they're demon-possessed, but it does mean that here. Because when Christ cast the demon out, he got healed of all that stuff. Wheresoever he taketh him, he tireth him, and he foameth, and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. I spake to thy disciples, they should cast him out, and they could not. He answered him and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. They brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. Charles Haddon Spurgeon has a tremendous sermon on this. I love the title. I stole the title one time. Brother Randy, when this demon in this boy, this evil spirit, throws him to the ground, Spurgeon's title is Satan's Last Throw. For a man gets saved, Satan will come after him. You ever notice that? How mean people get before they get saved? Well, that battle's going on with conviction, but also Satan's coming after them, and in order to intimidate them and keep them from Christ. See, this boy is being thrown in the fire and the water. He's obsessed with killing himself. This demon's made him suicidal. He's got suicidal mania. Hey, every time he sees fire, he's playing in the fire. He's playing in the water since he's a little kid. And the father can't even look the other way. You can't leave this boy by himself because he's trying to take his life. And it's this demon inside of him. Whithersoever he taketh him, he teareth him and foameth and gnasheth with his teeth and pineth away. I spake to thy disciples, they should cast him out, and they could not. He answered and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. They brought him unto him. When he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him. He fell to the ground and wallowed foaming. He asked his father, how long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said of a child, oftentimes hath cast him into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Now, folks, in Jesus, there's a lot of people obsessed and oppressed with demons. But if they ever get in somebody, they'll control them. And when the Holy Ghost gets in you and you get possessed with him, he'll control you too. That's right. Satan controlled this boy. He threw him. And if your Bible, King James Bible, says he threw him, he did. Jesus saith unto him, by the way, why do you think people's hell bent on destroying themselves with drugs when all their buddies are killing around them? Because they can't keep from it. They're under bondage. They're under a power. We need power with God to break that. Well, that's right. You're not just dealing with drug problems nowadays, folks. You're dealing with demonic spirits. You say, I don't believe that. Then you explain what's going on. That's exactly the explanation. Jesus saith unto him, if thou canst believest, all things are possible to him that believeth. He never addressed the boy. He addressed the father. When the Syrophoenician woman came to Christ, she didn't say, help my daughter. She said, help me. If God helps the church, you ain't got to worry about the sinner. That's right. I'm going to tell you something, and don't disagree with this till you study it out. Now, Paul said his heart's desire is that Israel will be saved. And Brother Randy, Jesus Christ himself, in all the books of the New Testament, almost all of it is directed to Christians and directed to pray for the church. Have you ever noticed that? It's all the prayers are to the church. There's not one prayer in the New Testament to lost people. Now it records what some of them say. The Lord prayed for all those that would believe. But if the church is right, you ain't got to worry about all that. That's what that means. We'll be praying for the lost. We'll be trying to win the lost. Problem today is not sinners. The problem is we ain't got the power to get them. That's what revival's about. Straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. Man, have I stole that prayer many times. God, I do believe. I know you can. There's no question. God, you can just do anything you want to do. I just need to believe that you'll do it for me, or you'll do it now, whenever he puts that faith in your heart. Jesus saw the people came running together. He rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. Now, folks, I think we need to just get honest with God. Say, Lord, I don't have the spirit of prayer on me like I desire. Give it to me. I want to accept it. I don't have faith like I ought to. I want to read your word, and I want you to give me faith. That's what the Lord wants us to do. Not act like we're there trying to impress Him. How spiritual we are, because when we get before Him, we're nothing. That's right. You get beside a greatness, you wilt. You get in God's presence, you just, you know, that's how it is. You ain't got no bragging reports when you get before Him. The Spirit cried and rent him sore, came out of him. He was as one dead, insomuch that many said he is dead. Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him up, and he arose. When he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could not we cast him out? He said unto them, this kind. They're different kinds. Satan's got a hierarchy. Some's got more power than others. Some Christians got more power than others. Some preachers have more power than others. That's right. This kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. And I think we look at that word fasting and we do 10 backflips because we don't really understand what the Lord's really saying there and what the principle is. But again, I want to talk to you about this kind or this kind of prayer. Now, Matthew, Mark, and Luke record this. If it was recorded one time, it would be of great importance. But it's being emphasized. This story is being emphasized, not just for their day, but for the entire church age. And especially, no doubt, these last days. Our culture has become demonized. Christianity, the light, used to be strong enough to hold back the darkness. We no longer have that. We're demonized as a society. The Mount of Transfiguration is just what has happened in this glory story. How the Lord went up with Peter, James, and John. And while the Lord was up there being transfigured before them, and Moses and Elijah were there, representative of the law and the prophets, Christ came to show his transforming power from that old system to grace. Let me get off that. We'll have to stop and shout a while. But while he's up there, those three key disciples are with him. And they wouldn't have made a difference if it had been down there either. But those three key disciples are with him, and the nine are left at the foot of the mountain. Now, we see here that the Lord is frustrated with his disciples. How long shall I suffer you? How long have I got to put up with this level of unbelief when you've seen what I've done? When you've seen the power I've given you. Now the Lord is saying that to get us to investigate our depravity and how fickle we all are. How inconsistent we are. How up and down we are. But we want to help that a little bit and not be such a victim of that. Now, God has no difficulty with this sinner. He's got a difficulty with his people. That's always been God's difficulty, is his people. Now the reason being is that God gave us a will to choose. He gave us a mind to think. He gave us a heart that can experience emotion and can obey or disobey. We have the ability to rebel or to do what God says. So the difficulty of God is getting his people close enough, and they can hear his voice, be connected to him, walk in the Spirit, have the fruit of the Spirit manifest in their life, so that they can represent Christ as salt with savor in this world. Now, to be committed to his word enough that faith will fill our heart. Now, I mentioned this yesterday. What it cost God to let Adam choose. What it cost God to let a church choose. What it cost God when a church chooses the wrong man. The difficulty it presents God when people won't submit to what God wants to do. So we see the Lord comes on the scene and he's faced with a desperate situation. This man's been brought to the disciples of Christ. He's got this evil spirit in him. He's under the control. Again, he's infatuated with fire and with water. The devil's into cutting. The devil's into mutilation. The devil's into self-destruction. And the more demonic power that comes on a person, the more self-destructive they will be. This evil spirit cast him into the fire, into the water, trying to kill him. This boy being infatuated with fire and water. Jesus walks up on the scene. Matthew 17:14, when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son. He's a lunatic, sore vexed. Oftentimes he falleth into the fire and into the water. I brought him to thy disciples. They could not cure him. What a pitiful sight. Notice he didn't accuse this man of being a bad parent. He didn't look at the devil and his companions. He's not even upset with his spirit yet. He's upset here with unbelief. Now, around the disciples, this is what makes this bad. The devil makes sure he's got the scribes there to analyze and to criticize. So they've been talking to these scribes when the Lord walks up. And in the middle of that foolishness, this man brings up this boy, and they're not in the spirit and faith to do anything for him. Christ immediately turns to his disciples and shows his impatience. We see on another occasion, the Lord was frustrated with his disciples. The Lord said of two people, you know this, that they had great faith. One was a Syrophoenician woman, Canaanite. The other one was the centurion, both Gentiles. God said, I've not found this faith. No, not in Israel. What frustrates God is unbelief. When you got the Holy Ghost and a Bible, that frustrates him. I'm guilty, folks. I ain't preaching down to you. I'm preaching to us. In Mark 4:38, they wake him and see, saying him, Master, cares not that we perish. That's when they're in the ship. He arose and rebuked the wind and saith unto the sea, peace be still, and the wind ceased. There was a great calm. He said unto them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? But notice this hurtful question they asked the Lord, carest not that we perish? Now folks, I'll tell you something. You may think it, but don't ever tell God you don't love me. That hurts him bad. We better measure our words when we're complaining to him. Now you need to complain about your sorrowness, and I need to complain about mine. Don't you question him. That grieves him. How can anybody question God loving us after the cross? Amen. In this story, this demon-possessed boy, Christ is so grieved because his disciples here are powerless. Now the Lord let this happen. God let this happen. Because they need to learn from this, and we do too. It was God's will, since they had a lack of faith, that they confronted in a situation to where they could learn how they failed. See, that's the grace of God. He doesn't just tell you you failed, he'll tell you why you did. He'll tell you how to prevent it. Now, the Lord lets this happen because of what they're going to face later. To show them the must of prayer, the must of their communion with God, and faith in God. So the tragedy of this story is that these disciples are powerless to make a difference. Christ said, you're the light of the world. If that's so, now listen to this. If that's so, if we're the light of the world, and we got all these 50, 75 million that say they're born again, ain't that a joke? Why is there so much darkness if there's so many Christians? Because there's not many Christians. That's why. And there's not many living for God. There's a whole lot say, Lord, Lord, it won't never enter in. churches on every corner, and it's just getting darker. If we're the salt of the earth, why is there so much corruption? Notice, this father wants to know one thing. Can you cure my boy? That's what he's interested in. He's not interested in our theology here. He wants to know, can you help my boy? When a man gets thirsty, and I've been that way one particular time in my life, and I got obsessed with finding water. When a man gets thirsty enough, he doesn't care what kind of car you drive. He doesn't care how much money you make a year. He wants to know, can you give me water? Jesus said to the disciples, when are you going to believe who I am, what I can do, and what I'll do through you? Now, our failure in the Christian life reflects on the Lord. It doesn't just reflect on us. It's a reflection on Him. There's nothing that's more discouraging to a church than to see somebody that seemingly really got born again, but they never got power over sin. And the whole community has heard they got converted. Then they see them right back in sin, and it brings great disgrace to the name of our Lord. After all, this boy here in this story, what's the big deal? Now watch this. This is our thinking. What's the big deal? This boy got healed, didn't he? So what's the Lord upset about? The Lord showed up on time and bailed him out, didn't he? It turned out good, didn't it? He sure did. The boy's delivered, isn't he? He goes back home to his father, and his dad is rejoicing. If I don't pray, somebody else will, won't they? If I don't give, somebody else will, won't they? If I'm not faithful, somebody else will, won't we? And we've lived off the back of spiritual people, and so many of them died. That's where we're at. They're not always going to have the Lord with them. They are invisibly, but not physically. Now, why is their failure such a big deal? Right quick. Mark 9. Our defeat, or their defeat here is magnified because who saw? Our defeat brings great delight to the enemies of Christ. Brother Randy, you let a preacher fall, and they'll break all the news programs on every station to tell it. Yeah. Our defeat brings great delight to the enemies of God. Mark 9:14. When he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them, and the scribes questioning them. So the enemies of Christ are hanging around for an opportunity to mock, an opportunity to accuse, an opportunity to find fault, and an opportunity to argue. Now notice this. Jesus is not vulnerable in himself. He's vulnerable in us. He's vulnerable in us. He called me to represent him. He's vulnerable because of my weaknesses. And if I won't trust him, I'll bring great dishonor to his name. Jesus could stand before any crowd, any judge, any tribunal, and say, which of you convinces me of sin? And they all shut up. The only measure of victory Satan can get against Christ is through God's people. Immediately here, when these disciples fail, the skeptics gather and to argue and to accuse. Mark 9:14, questioning them. Question here means to argue or to dispute. They could care less. They could care less about this boy. The scribes couldn't help him. Pharisees and Sadducees can't help him. They want to prove that the church is on their level. And we have no more power than they do. That's what this is about. So this boy, or the scribes here, could care less that this boy is trying to kill himself. They could care less that the father is in distraught. They delight at the failures of the disciples. Later on, the disciples are so humiliated and so embarrassed, they won't ask the Lord the question that's on their heart. But in private, they come to inquire, why have we failed? Boy, there needs to be times, folks, we just call time out and say, God, why are we failing? He says, well, souls ain't getting saved every Sunday. I ain't talking about that. A lot of that stuff's God's ways and God's law, sowing and reaping. You don't get a crop the day after you sow the seed. No, we know better than that stuff. But I'm talking about if we're not walking with Him, having fellowship with Him, and Him using us, we need to ask the Lord, Lord, where have I failed? They get back to the Lord in our failure. Now, we see here in this story that one reason that you and I should never want to fall is because it brings such delight to this lost world. And devils, you talk about the devil horse life in you. My God, that ought to help us to run to God and say, Lord, let us bring glory to your name by cooperating with you. Number two, not only does our defeat bring great rejoicing among our enemies, it gives them great delight. Our defeat leaves the world in despair. Can you imagine what would have happened that day if the Lord hadn't showed up? See, that's what we do. We go to church and we try to pray and be faithful to the Lord. And pray, He manifests Himself and shows up, because He's the one who can take care of the problem. But we need to be walking close enough to Him that He will show up. Amen. Praise the Lord. Now He brings this son of the disciples. Notice this. He's wanting them to do, boys, I've heard you've done it before. I want you to do it again. Lord sent out those 70 disciples, gave them all that authority and all that power. And they got to thinking it was them. Ain't that the way we are? Now, I didn't mention this yesterday. But you know why that Elijah had to pray with such fervency after he saw the fire on Mount Carmel? That wasn't for the fire or the water. That's for Elijah. Because when you've had that kind of success, pride is in our depravity. It's there when we don't even know it's there. Fervent prayer helps to break down that pride. And God let Elijah agonize long enough so he'd know it wasn't him. It's God. That's what prayer does. It keeps your heart humble before Him. He brings his son and says, boys, I've heard what you've done. They equated that if Jesus could do it, these disciples could do it. He says later to the Lord, if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. I really thought your disciples could do it. If they can't, I don't know if you can. That's what he's saying. Our defeat causes people to doubt the power of God. If thou canst do anything. So these disciples' defeat turns into a doubt here. And they don't realize the weakness of us believers. All they see is if we fail. Now, the Bible never ends in defeat. Our God will not be defeated. Christ is victorious. He ain't a defeated God. If He can't use you, He'll go use somebody else. He ain't going to be defeated. That's right. Our defeat should drive us to Christ to find out why we have failed. Now, Matthew 10, that I've already mentioned. God had given them all this authority. Now, watch this. They'd been successful. Everywhere they went, they were successful. And they took it for granted it would be there again. That's what they did. They couldn't believe they failed. They were shocked. They were humiliated, but they were shocked. And they asked the Lord privately, why could we not cast him out? Lord, how have we failed? The Lord said, because of your unbelief. Now watch that. The man said to Jesus, if thou canst help us, do anything, help us. And he said, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Father said, my problem's unbelief. The disciples never made the connection till they talked to the Lord in private. Their problem wasn't a lack of prayer and a lack of fasting. It's a lack of faith. But that's what produces a lot of that. Now, when the disciples woke up Christ and said, I carest not that we perish. Notice the Lord didn't say that when they woke him up, he gave them credit that they woke him up. Now watch this. These men had a little faith. They had enough faith to keep them from drowning. But they didn't have enough faith here in order to cast his demons out of this boy. Little faith. Hey, you might have enough faith to get you out of Egypt, but it takes greater faith to get into Canaan land. You might have enough faith to know there's a God and supply your daily needs. It takes more faith to deliver the lost. Amen. You may have enough faith that God will pay your bills, but not enough faith for this kind. So we want to grow in the knowledge of the Lord. Little faith will not capture kingdoms for Christ. It takes great faith. If the disciples believed, they could deliver this boy. Now, does that mean that if we got enough faith, we'll deliver everybody every time? No. When Christ got through with his ministry, how many disciples did he have? 120. But then they shook the world. Sometimes God raises churches up to produce one or two good men that can go do the work. That's right. Like Dr. Ray said, God puts them big old tractors out there in the middle of that field, but he puts those little mules and little tractors on the edges where they put the seed corn, and a lot of these little churches are producing the preachers. Somebody did a study one time, and it said 80% of all preachers that God really used come from little churches. Do you know that? Matthew 17:20, in response to the question, why could we not cast him out? Jesus said unto them, because you're unbelief. So here's the answer. Whatever I need is to have enough faith to get the job done that God wants me to do. Verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say to the mountain, remove hence yonder place, it shall remove. Nothing shall be impossible unto you. Faith is an attitude. It's not just an act. This kind of faith comes from deep personal commitment to Christ. My dear people, Christ people, I want to show you where they failed. And it's where I fail. It's where we fail a lot of times. Just before the disciples encountered this boy, in Matthew 16:16, Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Then charged his disciples, they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. From that time forth began Jesus showing his disciples how he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. He turned in and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of man. Then Jesus said to the disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. Matthew 17:22, while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, the Son of Man shall be betrayed in the hands of men. What Simon Peter arguing with Christ about? The cross. Brother Randy, what do most of our church members argue with God about till they die? The cross. If you're not rightly related to that cross, you will not be rightly related to resurrection power. There is no shortcut to this, folks. The Christian life is a life of self-denial. It is a life of cross living. It is a life of choosing the Lord above yourself. It is a life where you die to your pride and even sometimes take the blame to keep the peace. You know why we have to take the high road many times? Because the person that's guilty is so carnal. So carnal or lost. Right. He'll be enmity forever if somebody spiritual doesn't become the peacemaker. Amen. You got to get on that cross to do that. And you say, well, if they lock it, lump it, bump it, or jump it, that does real good to you. You need the Holy Ghost. So the cross is the issue. I got to live a life where I'm denying myself. My problem is I want to be God. I don't want God telling me what to do. Sinners don't get saved. They won't repent because they don't want God telling them what to do. And many Christians who have the power to live for God will not let God tell them what to do. That's why they hate preaching. They like preaching on grace. They like everything that edifies. But don't you tell me, hallelujah. Is that right? So we're trying to disciple people for 20 years that's either not converted or won't get on a cross. That's right. And they shall kill him, and the third day he shall rise again. They were exceeding sorrow. You know why they was exceeding sorrowful? Because they didn't know the result of the cross. They didn't know the resurrecting power till the day Jesus died. They never even made the connection. Peter's over trying to kill the men arresting Christ. I ain't seen it yet. Isn't that something? Oh, slow to believe. No, they should have been rejoicing. I'll tell you, that cross is offensive. My daddy used to tell me, he said, the preaching of the cross is offensive enough without you being offensive. Just after the demon-possessed boy was defeated by the disciples, I'm hurrying. And they departed thence, passed through Galilee. He would not that any man should know it. For he told his disciples, unto them the Son of Man is delivered in the hands of men. They should kill him. And after that he's killed, he shall rise the third day. They understood not the saying. They're afraid to ask. Ask he his disciples at Capernaum, while they disputed by the way among themselves who should be the greatest. He sat down and called the 12 and saith unto them, if any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all. So, my dear people, here's what's happened right before they're defeated. They're trying to keep Jesus off the cross, trying to deny the cross in their life. Secondly, they're arguing. Who's the greatest preacher among them? That makes you want to just do two backflips and throw up. Who's the greatest? When you got your eyes on Jesus, who cares? Muhammad Ali wasn't the greatest at nothing. Jesus is the greatest. Amen. God gives different men gifts, different men talents. I don't measure up against them. I measure myself up if I am fulfilling the purpose that God gave me in this work. Not what some preacher tells me I ought to be doing. Not what somebody tells me what success is. If the Lord's pleased with me, that's enough. Jesus is about to die and they're arguing over who's the greatest. And the world's lost and going to hell. Why? Preachers and churches arguing over who's the greatest. You know why they're arguing? Because they ain't on a cross. Because if he was on a cross, he wouldn't be full of pride. And you got preachers been preaching a little bit and go to a revival meeting and nobody recognized them. I'm talking about men that's preached 50 years and they don't get recognized and they'll pout till they die. Pride! He said, Lord, we signed up to rule and reign. We didn't sign up to die. We didn't sign up for discomfort. Their hearts are divided. They're not interested in 100% commitment. They're interested in the benefits of being with Christ. But this kind of devil must be met with a special faith. And that is represented by fasting. But there's a lot more to it than just that. Listen to this. I've studied this and I want to be right about this. The kind of faith that we got to have is produced by two things. Self-denial and 100% commitment to Christ. That, therefore, there's no hindrance to the faith to your communication. What kind of Christ are we following? It's modern day Jesus being preached, not being preached here, but being preached across America. He puts no demands on you. You can get Jesus in his sandals and his Bermuda shorts, and you can keep your pot and keep your whore and keep your beer. Yeah. Churches starting some of these big contemporary churches. I know a state they have cornhole and beer free when they open up another church. And the pastor rides down the middle of the aisle on a Harley Davidson and turns up a beer and drinks it, and he's a product of the Baptist. What kind of Christ are we following? He's Lord. Like the black man said, he be God. God ain't your heavenly bellhop or your rabbit foot. He is Lord. He ain't a good luck charm. He is Lord. So the kind of faith that removes this kind of demon. You ain't got to fast or you weigh 100 pounds. I didn't want this to say. You can do that and not even be saved. Some people are anorexic, and I feel sorry for them. But they lose all that weight. That didn't give them power with God. It's not that. You got to understand what he's saying here. Mark 9:29, this kind can come forth by nothing but prayer and fasting. Matthew 17:21, howbeit this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. In closing, fasting within itself is not the key thing here. It's what it represents. Fasting represents self-denial. I'm not discounting the fact that it don't mean literal fasting, but it a whole lot more meanings are than that. Here it is. What does self-denial do? What happens when you tell your flesh no? Here it is. Saturday evening, man of God's over there studying and praying. The Lord says you need to go in there and you need to pray for him. And the flesh says no. You need to watch this old Western or this old TV program. You know what you tell the flesh? No! The devil can't stand a sanctified no! You drive by a beer store, Satan says, go get a beer. No! Put a scripture on him. Why? As it is written. Why don't you lust after that woman? No! Man looks on a woman to lust after her, he's committed adultery in his heart. Self-denial. And for a while, you try to live that life, Brother Andy, it's just empty and barren. You say, God, I feel worse now than I ever did. That's because that flesh is screaming at you to feed it. Because you feed that flesh, it'll control you, and Jesus backs way back behind the veil. When that veil's rent, it's a type of your flesh being rent so he can move out. Prayer or fasting, self-denial now, that's what it represents, subdues the flesh. When the flesh is subdued, what good would it be, me and Brother Andy here, I need to lose more weight than he does. I need to get down there where he's at so we can go together. That ain't funny, is it? But we could quit eating for 10 weeks and lose 100 pounds. And if we don't pray and read the Bible, we just feel better. Self-denial is a strength and prayer. You take away something to replace it with something. If you're going to fast lunch, then you need to feel that. Listen to preaching, reading the Bible, praying something spiritual. If you're fasting in order to get in good health, just it don't matter. But I'm talking about spiritual stuff. Fasting strengthens prayer. It helps you seek God to find guidance. Because when that flesh is subdued, it ain't screaming in your ear with all them old emotions. And you get down there where you can hear God's voice. Fasting, self-denial, helps you express grief to God, to seek deliverance and protection, to express repentance and return to God, to humble oneself before God, to express concern for the work of God, to overcome temptation, dedicate yourself to God, to express love and worship to God. You know how you defeat the flesh? Starve it. Some idiot one time didn't know God or the Bible either, said the way to overcome temptation is to yield to it. Boy, he'd make a good church member of some of these churches. Say, come on in, buddy, you've read our statement of faith. This fasting and prayer represents a deeper commitment, a deeper prayer life. Yeah, I'm not going to get up here and say what I do. Some of you know this. There's certain times I go away to pray. I'm not necessarily doing that just for the church or sinners. I'm doing that for me. Hold all that so I can get close to God. Some of you don't have the luxury of doing that. You need to spend. What would happen if our people would spend one day a month, like on a Saturday, giving God some quality time, a couple hours, just making sure you're close to God. And denying self. Amen. That which costs nothing is worth nothing and will do nothing. This Christian life's going to cost you. Matthew 16:24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, any man come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. Now, Brother C.T. was telling us the other night, he is in business college and no doubt had his mind on making money. The Lord said, I want you to preach, you've got to follow me. He denied himself. I know preachers, if they wasn't preachers, they'd be senators. You know the one I'm talking about. Got that gift. But they denied all of that in order to follow the Lord. That means you deny your plans and your career to find out which way God's going. And God may use your career to enhance that. I'm not against that. But I'm just saying, Lord, get me on the cross. And I don't never want to get off that self-denial. To be a disciple, you got to be sincere. Matthew 16, whosoever will save his life shall lose it. That means whoever lives for this world and for themselves, they'll lose it. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. You start that self-denial for weeks or a month, your flesh is going to scream. You're going to say, God, how can I live this? And then God will start, the power will start coming. And you'll get to a level you'll praise God. You got to be sanctified in your heart. You can sanctify the body. You got to be sanctified in your heart. Set apart. God, cut me loose from the love of this world. You can't serve two masters. Jesus demands and deserves affection, worship, and service. D.L. Moody said, I was a-praying, oh, God, fill me full of faith. Said, I read one day, faith come out here and hearing by the word of God. He said, I'm going to get full of God's word. Then I got full of faith. Full of communion. This prayer of the Lord says, his word generates faith. So let me read you a few scriptures here. David said, as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled my soul with fasting. Now, I'm talking about self-denial. Some people are diabetics, Brother Randy. They're missing one meal, more than one would be dangerous to their health, maybe. Some people can't do that. Folks, listen to me. It's not you do a 40-day fast. It's that you're continually denying yourself. And if you just do this one time a week, fast part of a day. That's what he's talking about. It's the consistency of it. To say no to your flesh so your soul will stay humble before God. Because our heart gets full of pride, God can't use us. You know what would be better for some of our members on Saturday night? Instead of skipping supper, skip the TV and go pray. Fast the flesh. Wouldn't that be more beneficial? When you deny yourself, there's a lot of things that's good God won't let you do sometimes. I'll be wanting to listen to some idiot on the radio, and some of them ain't all idiots, but somebody telling me what's going on in the world, and God says, you're gonna lose the connection right now. You can listen to that next week. Right now, you just keep your mind and your ear open to me. Authority Jesus gave them, the authority Jesus gave these disciples, was only effective when it was exercised by faith. Our authority is useless that we've got unless it's exercised by faith. Faith must be cultivated through spiritual discipline, devotion, and dependence on God. I wept and chastened my soul with fasting. Prayer rumbles the heart, breaks our pride, increases our faith, opens our understanding, secure God's leadership. That's what self-denial does. Because they got closer to God. And they got closer to God and they got more faith. Prayer does so much for us. That's who it helps. When a church is in a spirit of revival, people start denying flesh and they say, I ain't been praying none for the church. I'm going to go pray. How do you spell love to a child? T-I-M-E time. How do you spell love to your pastor and church? By praying for them. By name. You say we got too many members. We'll break it up. Pray for so many every day. You have to pray for all of them. Pray 25 or 50 a day. Call out their names. Every church member should be being prayed for every week by the membership. And the lost people. And the ministries. We need to bathe it in prayer. That's going to take self. That's what this fasting represents. It's going to take self-denial. For you to go give yourself to God. Say, Lord, I need to worship you first. I need to read the Bible first before I tell you what I want you to do or what I feel like you want to do. So that's going to involve some time. Delays of God are not God's denials. You cannot pick God's blessings before they're ripe. Amen. Say, I pray, but God ain't answered. Listen, unanswered prayer, delay is not denial. Jesus prayed 3 times in Matthew 26. And God did not remove the cross. He strengthened him for it. Sometimes having the grace is better than having the absence of the problem. Is that the McCamey thing? Yes, sometimes he calms a storm and sometimes he calms me. Folks, I love you. Think about the Lord. I'm about to get in another sermon. The Lord needs to stop right here. Think about the Lord letting you participate in defeating devils and demons and the church going forward. You got a part of that. You know who the people that can really, really from their heart rejoice in this tent meeting? Them that's given. Them that's attended. Those that's prayed. Those that's put something in it. They can rejoice when the baby's born. You know why mom and daddy rejoice so much? They got so much in it. When a baby's born. And that's theirs. God done this for us. And praise his holy name.